We have arrived at part three of a series of four sermons. I didn't know how many it was going to be when I started. I thought it was going to be two. But this is number three. And in our previous sermons, we started off with discussing the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We talked about deception, war, famine, and pestilence, the four horsemen. And also we talked about earthquakes in diverse places. And we said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And we said, see that you be not troubled. And that was really the most important lesson that's coming out of all of this series on prophecy. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. But they are the beginning of sorrows that we started with. And as the sorrows get worse and worse, we showed how the love of many will grow cold. And the church members and family members will betray one another. As difficult as that seems to imagine or to comprehend or understand how that might be, that's what it says. They will betray one another even to death, thinking that they are doing God's service. We talked about the king of the south that one day soon will push at the king of the north. We talked about that being perhaps an Islamic federation of nations pushing at the European nations. We talked about the abomination of desolation and the two previous types, including the first type, Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple and slaughtered many Jews in 164 BC. We examined what it means to say the mark of the beast and what that mark is, how it will be enforced. And we talked about the place of safety. And that brings us up now to the actual beginning of the Great Tribulation. So let's begin today in Matthew 24 and verse 21. We've been through the first four seals. We're today going to open the fifth seal. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And it doesn't mean in a religious way. It means in a literal existence, a physical way. No flesh saved alive. But yet, for someone's sake, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, I want to ask a question. Why doesn't that statement get our attention more? Why do we seem to take this with such a ho-hum attitude? And oh yeah, yeah, I've heard that statement 100 years before. What else you got? Yeah. Why doesn't a statement like that frighten us? Why doesn't it motivate us to a zeal and a stir to action like we've never had before? Why doesn't a statement like that literally light that fire in our belly and make us so consumed with preparing and for getting close to God and having that relationship with God and understanding His will? Look what we've just read. A time is coming just ahead of us. And it seems like we're so spiraling out of control into headlong into that time. When we look around us, all these news headlines, we may be very near, it says, to a time of horror such as has never been seen on this earth before. Haven't we read our history? Don't we know what's happened on this earth before? We talked about, in our first sermon, we talked about the great famines of China and India, where, what was it, 20 million people died in the space of about 2 years. Because they starved to death. There wasn't enough food to eat. That's terrible. Can you imagine watching your children starve to death in front of you? There's nothing you can do about it. We talked about the death toll from the bubonic plague, various diseases through the Middle Ages. We've seen even films, real images of people coming out of these Nazi concentration camps at the end of the war and when they were liberated and how awful it was. And we read books about them, and we see the images, and we say, how awful that must have been for you. I can't imagine that you survived and 6 million people did not. What about the burning flesh of those who were victims of the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? In the lifetime of some of us sitting here, that happened. During the Vietnam War, remember that image of this little girl that had the napalm bomb and she's burned, barely alive. She's coming out of on that street and she's screaming. And they just had the anniversary of that. It just happened. They just had a picture on the news the other day of that little girl who's grown up now, of course, and she survived that. But what horrible times people went through. Untold horrors in the past that could cause us, that should cause us to cry out in anguish and pain. If we really had seen what was going on, if we'd have been there, if we'd experienced that, we'd have fallen to our knees and we'd have cried out to God, "Father, help me." But God says, there's something coming that's worse. The world will have never seen anything like it. A time of unspeakable tragedy and misery and destruction. A time of agony and pain on a scale we can't imagine. And yet we put it out of our minds. And we say, "Mr. Kelly, I really don't like hearing things about like that. Could you please tell us a little bit, tone it down just a little bit. We want to hear smooth things." And I know it's hard to hear, but we cannot do that. We need to understand what is coming, and we also need to understand that it is coming soon. How can I say that? Luke 21, verse 29, gives me the authority to stand here and tell you that it's coming soon. Jesus Christ spoke a parable about world events and the end time, and what we should look for to know that it is near. He said to them a parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the other trees. When they're already budding, you see that, and you know for yourselves, well, summer must be near. I see the evidence all around me. So you also, when you see these things happening," what things? All the things we've talked about. All the prophecies that are lined up already. Everything is in place. "No, the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you." That's not a perhaps. That's assuredly, I say to you. "This generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." Now perhaps that means the generation that has had God's truth restored and preached to them, as well as the generation where all these things have happened that are lined up so perfectly. For example, Israel exists as a nation. Humanity has the capability of annihilating itself from existence many times over. Once would be just fine. All the revivals of the Roman Empire have happened, except one. Everything is in place. And God says, when you see all that in place, He said, you know, take a look at the trees. Are they in bloom? Are they blossoming? Summer's near. These things mean that when we see these prophesied things taking place, the end is near. And I hope we're not blind to all these things that have happened. We watch it. We do watch world events. Any number of events could be that one spark, that trigger, that catalyst that starts things in motion that just it cannot be stopped. Perhaps we've already reached that point. I don't know. It seems like very close. We have warnings about what Al-Qaeda is capable of doing, unleashing cyber attacks on United States targets, shutting down our computer system. We're trying to shut theirs down. What if they were able to turn the tables on us? What happens if oil is cut off to the United States because that's our lifeblood? We depend on it. If it's suddenly gone, what do we do? What if gasoline really was $10 a gallon? They thought it was going to go up to $5 by Memorial Day. Thankfully, it went down. But any one event can happen. What happens if things get even worse in Syria? How much longer are they going to let the massacre of innocent little children take place and do nothing? What, has there been two or three over the past week or so where up to 100 children were slaughtered? Difficult times. What happens if the euro really crashes? And four or five nations, not just little Greece, but what if Portugal and Spain and some of the others default as well? Germany, save us. What's going to happen to the United States economy that's $16 trillion in debt and there's no way in the world we'll ever pay any of that back? We're on the verge of bankruptcy as a nation. How close are we? Summer is near. If summer is really that near, And if we believe that the Word of God says that the coming tribulation is going to be a time more horrible, worse than any other time in the past history of mankind, then how can we not have this warning at the front of our minds every day? What warning? The warning in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. We need to be crying out on our knees to our God and say, Father, help me. Help me to understand. Help me to take this seriously. Luke 21, verse 34, it says, but take heed to yourselves. And that's what we better do. We better stop and think about what that means. It doesn't mean that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that not maybe will come to pass. They are going to come to pass. We believe the Word of God. Just like Mr. Dolby said in the sermon, that I always preach two things. Does God exist? And can you believe the Bible? The Bible says these things are going to come to pass. Now, do we believe that or not? We better believe it. Because your Bible says so. It's not your preacher up here saying these things. I just read the words. To escape all these things that will come to pass, and we can stand before the Son of Man. So we need to take this very serious. It said, you take heed. What are we going to take heed against? Well, you know, most of us here in the church are not going to be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, are we? We're not going to go up to one another after church and say, let's go to the bar and get a beer or something. You know, we don't do that. But what are we weighed down with? Cares of this life. Cares of this life were described in the previous verses. Let's go to Luke 17. What are we talking about? The cares of this life. What is it that weighs us down? Verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. You know what that should tell us? I better go back and look at the days of Noah. Time to read that chapter again. Well, here's what was going on at the time of Noah. Noah was giving a warning about the end of days. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage. That's basically just talking about routine everyday life. They weren't paying attention to the message because they didn't believe his message. A flood's coming. Oh, come on. Noah out here building this boat? Tell us another one. Yeah, thanks. You provided a good living for us. We helped work on this boat, my family, for the last 50 years. So they're going on, eating, drinking, having families, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and everybody died, except those that were on the ark. Now, as if that's not enough, it says, you know, I want you to look at another example. Also, as it was in the days of Lot. What were they doing? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, where they lived? What were they? Well, not a very happy place, was it? Sodom and Gomorrah. Does that remind us of anything today? What were they known for? Sodom. Like it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Normal everyday life. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, God says, get out of there. And it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and they all died. Even so, it will be like that in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Going about our business. Everyday life going on around. Our focus will not be on careful watching and preparation. It just won't be. That's what it says here. It won't seem like it's the time. And then it's like a snare. Like a trap. I didn't expect it now. So, Luke 12, verse 40. Therefore, you be ready. Don't wait and say, I'll get ready when it gets close, because you don't know when close is, do you? You get ready today, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So we can stop here and say, well, I've got it pegged down. It's going to be in the year, June of 2014. I got my calculations here. No, you don't expect it. We had a very prominent religious leader think it was going to be on the day of Pentecost this past year. Didn't happen yet, did it? He didn't expect it. He didn't expect Christ not to come. And he didn't. What are we going to learn from this? You know, we cannot wait and put off getting our spiritual house in order until things get close. Because we don't know when that's going to be. We're not going to see it coming. It says unexpected and sudden. So what's the solution? Well, we just read it. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready what? Get your spiritual house in order today. What's wrong with having a close personal relationship with God today? Why shouldn't we want to have a close personal relationship with God today? We shouldn't need the closeness, or we think we're getting close to the tribulation, to scare us into better spiritual behavior. If that's what it takes, though, all right, use that fear. Use it in a positive way to bring yourself closer to God and say, Father, I don't want that to happen to me or to my family. But we should want to put God first in our lives all the time, not because we're afraid of Him, but because we love Him, because we know that He loves us. We want that close personal relationship with God. We want to do all we can to the best of our ability to please Him, to be judged worthy to stand before the Son of Man, and to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. But we do it not out of fear, it's because we love God. But we have to use fear, fine, because a terrible time is coming. And we do not want to take that lightly and dismiss the coming tribulation as just so much religious talk. Oh, I've heard that before. We don't preach what people call a fear religion. And beat it over your heads. You better do this or else, because you're going to have to go through all that terrible. No. None of us should ever obey God out of that kind of fear. We should have grown to the point where we have an intense love and desire to serve God and obey God from the heart. We should have that fire in the belly, I'm going to say again. To love God and to serve God because of that, because of what He does, because of goodness and mercy and His compassion and His love and all those things. That's where we need to be. And our trust and our faith must be in God all the time, because He loves us and because He's promising all these wonderful things for us. So you see, if we're not there, we need to be there. We need to get to that direction, growing spiritually more mature. But we dare not ignore or dismiss the clear warning message that God has been and is now so clearly giving to us, because this is coming. What is coming? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. And we want to be specific today on what is coming. I don't want anyone to ever say, well, my preacher never told me that. I never understood any of these things coming. Yes, you will. Because we're going through them today. We have been. That's in your Bible. And remember, you believe the Bible because it's the infallible Word of God, don't you? And you know God exists, don't you? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, a voice of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see." Well, is a man ever in labor with child? Is that what I see happening? Why is it that I see every man with his hands on his loins? Just acting like a woman in labor. I understand that hurts. I don't want to have to go through that. Thankfully, I'm not equipped for that. But I understand it's very painful. But we're going to see men acting like they're having a baby because of the way they're in pain and in anguish. "All faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great. There is nothing like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble." But look at this next phrase. "He shall be saved out of it." Oh, that's good news right there. Well, how many times do we have to read verses like this one about how horrible and terrifying the days ahead are going to be before we say, you know, I believe that. And it begins to say, whoa, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be part of that. As the scene opens up on the beginning of the fifth seal, the great tribulation, again, what are we seeing as the beginning of sorrows? What are the sorrows that happen immediately as the fifth seal is open? We talked about this in the sermon on the four horsemen. And let's read it again. They said, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation." Again, we're talking about now the great tribulation. So there will be a great tribulation, and they will kill you. And you... Who's he speaking to? That's not speaking to the world. This is speaking to the church people. "And you will be hated by all nations." This is not a regional thing. You will be hated everywhere on the globe. "For my name's sake, because of what we believe, because we believe in the word, the testimony of Jesus Christ, we will be hated by all nations. And many will be offended. And many will betray one another and will hate one another. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now we can read that and say, well, I just can't imagine a way that's going to happen. Doesn't look like to me. So after all, we church kind of tolerant. We love everybody and all things. I didn't write these words. And I'm not here to say exactly how that's going to happen. But people will put other people to death in the name of religion. Have we not seen that even today in our society? Certain people in certain nations put to death because of what they believe. Because of being Christian. They're put to death. What about being Jewish in 1943, 1942? A time of great religious persecution and martyrdom is coming, and that's what opens the Great Tribulation. Revelation 6 and verse 9. What happens? John describes this. When the fifth seal, the Great Tribulation, when that seal is open, what is it that John sees in his vision? Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is like the altar of God, I saw the souls, or living or beings, you might say, individuals. I saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So they died. They were victims of a martyrdom because of what they believed and what they taught and what they said. And as it were, now keep in mind, this is not real. This is a vision. These people that were slain in earlier martyrdoms, you know where they are today? They're in their grave and they're dead. They don't hear what we're talking about today, do they? They're as dead can be. But it's like John seeing them as if it were they were alive. This is what they would be saying. Understand what I mean? And so these people, as it were, cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, who are still living? And then white robes were given to each of them. What are white robes? White robes are symbolic of righteousness. These are good, righteous people. And it was said to them, no, stay dead just a little longer. It's not quite time. Stay in your graves. Rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed just like they were is completed. So another martyrdom, another, more tribulation, more persecution and martyrdom is coming. The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So where is the trouble? Where is the persecution? Where is it focused? It is primarily against the nations of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob. Primarily, who is that? Israel. The Israelite nations, the 10 nations and the various tribes. It's against the Western world, primarily. And primarily, who was the, you might say, the leader of Israel? Whose name became Israel? Remember? When Israel asked the blessing on the two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, what did he say? Let my name be named on the lads, on them. So we're speaking primarily Ephraim, Manasseh, Great Britain, and United States of America. I don't have time to have a whole, that's a whole sermon right there. But notice too, it's on those nations, but the persecution is against the servants of God who have the testimony of the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Where do most of the people live who have the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Where has the greatest number of people been preached to and heard that gospel message? Well, most of them are in these Israelite Western nations. Again, primarily England and the United States. Let's go to Revelation 12. This is where a great many people have heard God's truth proclaimed. And maybe some have accepted that testimony, at least to a degree. You look through history for the past 100 years where most people who have accepted God's truth, where do they live? It's not in Equatorial New Guinea. Mostly the Israelite Western nations. Again, Revelation 12, verse 12. Again, remember the tribulation now is the time of Satan's wrath. It is not the time where an angry God seeks out his vengeance and what can I do to destroy people? Let's see. No, this is the wrath of Satan the devil. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil, Satan the devil, has come down to you having great wrath. Not a little bit of wrath. Great wrath. Now, if Satan the devil has great wrath, how angry is that? Be pretty hard to describe. Why is he so angry? Well, he knows he's got but a short time. Before what? Before he is chained. He knows what Day of Atonement's about, doesn't he? He knows he's going to be chained and stopped. So he says, if I'm going to accomplish my purpose, and you know what? I think he thinks he can win. He's going to destroy. He wants to destroy every one of us. Sabbath keepers, people who have the opportunity, human beings, to become part of the God family, greater than he is. There's an extreme hatred there. And now he says that he has great wrath, and he's coming down to the people of the earth. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman in Bible prophecy is the church of God. He persecuted the church who gave birth to the male child, Jesus Christ. But the woman, the church, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, how odd is that? We've read that so many times. We wonder, what in the world is that talking about? I wish I knew. We used to think it was the Japanese were going to buy a fleet of airplanes and carry the church people over to Jordan. I don't know. We've had ideas about what this could mean. Someday we'll understand, won't we? We'll look back and say, oh, that's, of course, I understand the symbolism now. It's perfectly clear. Right now, we just have to take it upon faith that there will be something will happen. The woman is going to, there's going to be an intervention that we don't expect. Just kind of like, suppose the ancient Israelites, when they were fleeing Egypt, they thought, whoo, we've made it out of there. Things are smooth sailing now. Come on, you get to the promised land. That land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses leads them by the way and says, well, look, what's that out in front of us? It's the Red Sea. What's mountains here? See a little dust cloud back behind there? It's Pharaoh's army. We're going to die. Now, did they expect the Red Sea to open up? No. They thought they were going to die. Walk right through it. Go on, fellas. Unexpected. Well, that's what we're seeing here. All right. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into her wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished. She's taken care of, just like the children of Israel in the desert were nourished and taken care of and protected for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years in Bible prophecy from the presence of the devil, from the serpent. They are protected now. This is, cannot get to them. There's a barrier. Something has happened. So he says, wait a minute, I'm going to try. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. What's that? I don't know. Is it a great army? Possibly. We don't know what this is. Again, this is one of these things we'll look back and say, oh, now I understand. But it looks like unexpected, last-minute assistance in a very dramatic and powerful way that I believe will take a great deal of faith to believe it's going to happen. That's why we build faith today, isn't it? We trust God. He answers our prayers. We believe God will do what he says. Again, we're back to where we were before. Do you prove God exists? Do you believe what the Bible says? Then you're going to believe that somehow, when we get in a predicament like that, the earth's going to help the woman swallow up the flood. I don't know what it's going to be. Pretty exciting. I kind of like to see it. Well, when that happens, the dragon was enraged. He's not now just angry. He is enraged with the woman, with the church. Not everybody is in this place of protection and nourishment because Satan the devil went now to make war. To make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, how does Satan the devil make war? You looked at the surface of the moon lately? The planets? All the vast... while the universe may be beautiful, it's filled with destruction, isn't it? All those pockmarked, That's was the cataclysmic events, you know, that took place when Lucifer rebelled against God. And there was a battle. And that was the result. Now, Satan the devil is enraged and he is making war. This time, who's he making war against? The rest of her offspring, the offspring of the church, who, notice, they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what we're talking about here? These people keep the commandments. That means not just honor your father and mother. These people keep the Sabbath day and the holy days because they keep the commandments of God and they have the word, the testimony of Jesus Christ. They want to live like Jesus Christ. They say that they want to do everything like Jesus Christ. They probably took the bread of Passover and said, I want to be like Christ because I've got his testimony. So I hope we understand that the great tribulation that's coming is not God's punishment on this present evil world. The Great Tribulation is a time that Satan the devil will be unrestrained and he will set out to make war against the church of God. Commandment-keeping people who obey God and who keep the Sabbath and the holy days and who believe the word, the message of Jesus Christ. They believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did Matthew 24 say? Then will be great tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Why do the elect need those days to be shortened? Because some of the elect are there. For the sake of church members who are commandment keepers, who believe and proclaim the word of God, who are now living through this time of persecution, the days of the great tribulation will be shortened. How short? Much? I don't know how that is. I don't know how that's going to work out. I just believe that's what it says here. It won't go clear till total annihilation. That's one explanation of it. Now, there's going to be, during that time, the work of God will have been completely shattered, we read in Daniel. And there's going to be a great famine of the word during this time. But there will be two powerful voices during this time who are proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That message is going to continue to be shouted out in power and with authority. And they cannot be silenced. They have a message of incredible hope. Their message will be heard by maybe billions of people, however many are living. Their message will get out to everyone. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 3, Christ says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, they will preach, they'll teach 1,260 days. That's exactly the same amount of time as the church is in the wilderness, the 3.5 years. They will be clothed in sackcloth. What does that mean? Ever go to Walmart and try to say, you got your sackcloth on sale today? I'd like to buy some. No, of course not. What does that mean? It means they're clothed with humility. They're not some pompous, arrogant, listen to me, all you people, you better repent for the end is near, you know, or whatever, and you heathen people who keep all these terrible days and eat pork or whatever, I don't know. It won't be like that. They'll be clothed in humility, but they will speak with authority and with power. These are my two olive trees. And the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now that'd be something to see. I don't know what that means literally. I mean, a fire-breathing dragon, you know, I don't know. That's what it says. If anyone wants to harm them, then they are killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. You imagine that? We get all bent out of shape when we go 2 or 3 weeks and it hasn't rained. My dad would say, dry, dry, dry. It's what he always says. When you go 2 or 3 days without rain, he'll call me up on the phone. It's so dry up here. And you go a couple of years without any rain. It's going to be quite dry. That's what they have the power to do. And they have, even what water that might be there, they've got the power to turn it into blood. You can't even drink it in the first place. People are going to get thirsty. But apparently there will be some water left because people aren't all going to die. They'll have a chance to get some water. They have the power to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now that message is going to get to people. They're going to hear that message. The warning of the witnesses, they won't be able to stop it. And they will proclaim with boldness, Jesus Christ is about to return and he will save this world from themselves. But it will be a message of incredible hope. It's the gospel. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. And it'll be a message about repentance and turning to God before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord that has not yet arrived, at least until the 2.5 years is over. And as that message is going out, who's going to hear that message? Now, we've talked about this before. Who's going to say, I've heard that message before? Millions among millions are going to be watching these two witnesses on TV or the internet, the iPhones, whatever. They're going to see the miracles. Now, miracles won't mean that much because they're going to be having seen miracles from the beast and the false prophet as well, who do great signs and lying wonders, even if it was possible to deceive the elect. So miracles are nothing, but they're going to, what do we do? When we see miracles, test the spirits, try the spirits. What's the message? What are they saying? And they're going to hear the message of the witnesses, and they're going to see the miracles, and they're going to say, I recognize that message. I've heard it before. My parents, my grandparents used to tell me about that. I used to hear that voice. I know what they're saying. I recognize it. And that's where truth is. I better listen now. That's what's going to happen. They heard it all along. They neglected it. Maybe it was right after all. Millions will be slain for what they realize now, a little late. Oh, that was truth. That was the truth. I should have listened. The martyrdom will be widespread and terrifying. It says there will be nothing like it ever. And it will go on for 2.5 years. Still, for those who are managing to escape the torture and the death of the beast and the false prophet who are under the direction of Satan the devil, these people who are surviving have hope. Still yet, many more eyes have yet to open. They will open. There's something incredible about to happen as the 2.5 year period of the Great Tribulation draws to a close. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. So the tribulation is passing. It's over. The sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now that's going to be quite an attention getter in itself. When we're at this stage of end time prophecy, the Bible speaks about having a great earthquake. I suspect that's going to be a lot of shaking going on. That'll probably be a continental, even a global event. It'll be a time of great destruction, multiple injuries, multiple casualties. But notice, something very strange takes place now. We're in Revelation 6 and verse 12. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, we've had our eclipses, haven't we? But this is completely black. The moon, red like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth like giant meteor showers. Like a fig tree dropping leaves, they're dropping its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. I wonder what that looks like. I don't know. We'll find out. But these are very frightening events here happening to the sun and the moon. Continue. Remember we had an earthquake? And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That's very powerful. And before we continue, I want to look at a couple other references to these signs that we're looking at. These are called the heavenly signs. Before we read about the results that happen because of them, let's look at three other places where these heavenly signs are described. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation. So the tribulation is over. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Luke 21, 25. Similar words. You can just listen if you want. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. Why? Why will the nations be so distressed? Well, because they see it. But what have the nations been hearing for the last 2.5 years? They've heard a message of the witnesses who said what's going to happen when they see these heavenly signs. And there will be distress of nations with perplexity. I wonder what's this going to be like? The sea, the waves roaring. It's almost like the tsunami, right? And men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Again, they will have heard the preaching of the witnesses. Why will they be so fearful? Why will they know? They will be expecting the things to happen because they will have been warned about them. They will have been told about them. They know what's coming. And their hearts are going to melt and they're going to have heart attacks. And to be so apprehensive, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. One verse there. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord has not yet happened. The tribulation is over. This is in the middle, in that period of time in the middle. Now, let's go back to Revelation 6 and let's see the reaction of mankind to these incredible signs in the heaven, the heavenly signs. What does mankind do? Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. So it specifically is telling us that the power people, okay, those who are in charge. This is your presidents, your prime ministers, your kings, your generals, your rich people. And where is there a lot of rich people at this time? Beast power, very rich and great commerce. And now, then it goes on to say, not just them, but every slave and every free man. So this is talking about all mankind. What did they do when they see the heavenly signs? Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they know that? Again, the preaching, the powerful authority of the two witnesses will have told them what's coming. And that the day of the Lord is coming. And they'll understand the day of the Lord is not Sunday morning worship services. They're going to know what the day of the Lord is. And they're going to be afraid. And they're going to say, rocks, fall on us, hide us, kill us. We want to die. Hide us from the face of and the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. Who is going to be able to stand? And the answer is practically nobody. And they know it. So they will be in abject fear. They said they'd rather die than face these terrifying events. Well, imagine these people that are living now. What have they already seen? What have they already lived through? The systematic execution of, how, pick a number, I don't know, millions of people, human beings. They've seen the miraculous rise of this European superpower, with having commerce and wealth beyond what they could imagine. Especially, they couldn't imagine, like us, 4 or 5 years before, they were virtually bankrupt. And now look what's happened. They've seen so many miracles, they're getting used to it by now. But perhaps more than anything, these people are beginning to know there is a God. And He is very angry. And they know that they are guilty of multiple sins. Very evil deeds. And they likely know that from the prophecies of the two witnesses that things are going to get a whole lot worse. And so they scream to those rocks, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the most part, they are not thinking about repentance and turning to God. No, they're trying to hide from God for the most part. But not everybody is. Not everybody's trying to hide. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After these things. So all this has happened. You've got the great tribulation has happened. You have the heavenly signs. The day of the Lord has not yet begun. After these things. It's like, wait a minute, I've got something else. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, the trees, or the sea. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So he's got another seal to open. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and seas. That was what was going to happen with the next seal. It's going to be a lot of harming of the earth and seas. He said, wait a minute. Stop. Hold that back. Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees until something happens. Because there's been something happened in a lot of humanity down there. Until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. In your heart and in your mind, there's going to be a seal, as it were, a mark. What mark? What mark do we keep? The Sabbath day. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, and here's the number, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and they were sealed. So chapter 7 stops things here, interrupts the explanation of all these seals to explain that 144,000, apparently of the physical descendants of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. Did you notice when you read through that, there's 12,000 from every tribe except Dan? Now, why is Dan excluded? But we've got Joseph and Manasseh here. Well, apparently these people, 12,000 from each of these tribes, spiritually now converted, and they will be protected from these seven plagues that are going to be announced by this next seal. Now, why is Dan excluded? Well, we don't really know. But we can speculate, and so, okay, let's do that. In the book of Judges, Judges 18, it specifically, in that chapter, speaks about the idolatry of Dan. And there's not a lot of good things to be said about Dan in Genesis 48 either. He bites at the heels, you know, so. He's like the bad guy. There's not positive things. Look at verse 30 of Judges 18. Then the children of Dan, okay, so he has descendants, they set up for themselves carved images. So that's like an idolatry. And then their sons, the son, you know, Jonathan and the son of Manasseh and so forth, and his sons, they were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they're false gods, the priests of the false gods. They set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So they're not worshiping the true God. They are steeped in idolatry. Now, as an aside here, I went to my most reliable source that you can find on the internet. I went to Wikipedia, and I looked up Denmark to see what can I see about the Mark of Dan, the people of Denmark, and what they're like today, their culture. Well, it pointed out that only 30% of the people of Denmark even believe God exists. 70% of the people don't even believe God exists. And they kind of act like it. But you know what their most popular holiday is? Christmas. Shows you a lot about that, doesn't it? The Danish people are quite liberal and tolerant towards sexual minorities in about every way that you can think of. Sexual minorities, and not so much as minority anymore. So finding righteous people in a society like that, you think, might tend to be just a little bit challenging? You know, I can't find 12,000 people there. We'll see. Those who are now sealed are people who have been called by God, people who are now responding to that call and who have survived the great tribulation. These people are truly repentant. These people now have a fire in the belly. They have great zeal. They are not lukewarm anymore. They have learned their lessons. They will have been totally and completely humbled before God. Oh, shouldn't we be doing that now? They will have been completely and totally humbled before God. And during that time, no doubt, there will be countless baptisms, although most likely conducted in secret out of fear of those who would kill them for what they believe. But these, brethren, are not the only people who will have responded at that time to the warning message of the two witnesses and who have now become totally committed to God in heartfelt repentance of their sins. There is more. There is a great harvest. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Mr. Armstrong so often talked about this is not the time of the great harvest. The harvest, the great harvest will come after our work is done. And I believe that to this day. And we will be seeing a great harvest during this time. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. That's why we call it the innumerable multitude. Of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, now, as it were, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, that's righteousness, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, notice what they say, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, these people now understand the plan of salvation for all mankind and their part in it. And they know where salvation belongs and where it comes from and how to attain to it. Because now they've listened and they're ready to listen. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne of God and they worshiped. Why is that happening? You ever think about that? What happens when one person is baptized? It says the angels of God shout and sing for joy. And now we're going to have an innumerable multitude. And the 144,000 have come to repentance and baptism and conversion. And now stand before God with white robes. And what happens? The elders in heaven and all the holy angels now are saying, amen, blessings, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. Can't you just hear the shouting and the joy and the wonder of what's happened? And there will be great celebration. And he says, who are these? As if they don't know. Who are these arrayed in these white robes? Where did they come from? And of course it says, sir, you do know. These are ones who've come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes. And now they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now they believe it. Now they accept it. And they say, Father, forgive me of my sins. And let me come under the sacrifice of Christ. So many people converted during that time, you can't even count them. You talk about an end-time harvest. So many people who have been exposed to this message over the past decades, are finally, they're now going to recognize it. And they're going to know, this is my only hope. This is where hope lies after all. And I believe this number is going to include many friends and family members of those sitting with us in this room today. So many of us know personally people who were either raised in God's church, or attended the church years ago, and for whatever reason they decided, nah, I don't really think it's for me right now. I think I'll go ahead and live my own life. I don't really want to be a part of that right now. You see, when this happens, they're going to rethink it. They're going to say, I believe I'm ready now. I believe I'll listen. Wish I'd have listened a long time ago. They're going to turn to God in heartfelt repentance and conversion. And many, I believe, that innumerable multitude who survived this time, this great tribulation, along with the 144,000, I believe that they're now going to be sheltered by God. They're going to have that seal. These plagues, nothing will harm them at this point, because in Revelation 7 and verse 15, the New Revised Standard Version says this, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they worship Him night and day within His temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. Jesus Christ will shelter them, these people. The literal Greek here means they will spread a tent over them and cover them and protect them. We'll see how that plays out. And now the massive devastation of the coming trumpet plagues that God will inflict on mankind will not harm them because they've been sealed. So again, we're asking, is it possible they will join those who have been in a place of nourishment, if you will, from the face of the dragon for the past 2.5 years, been protected in a place of safety? Will they join them? Is it possible God will now provide final training for this 144,000 and innumerable multitude as well? Perhaps. I think so. I don't see why not. That's not my call. But it seems like it might be the case. Regardless, I don't want to be there and find out. In that particular group, I want to already be in a place where I'm being protected by God. That's where I want to be. We are to pray to God that we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And we should fervently be asking God to protect us and our families from the things that are coming. That has brought us to chapter 8, the time of the day of the Lord. Verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, you know what the rest of it says. It's kind of uncomfortable when that happens. There was silence. Total. So you expected something else. You expect me to keep going, but you're quiet. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Apparently, as some type of dramatic effect on the nations. Oops. Something's up. Perhaps the anticipation of what is about to happen. But let's consider this, because we talked about even so it shall be as in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? You remember the story? What happened when Noah and his family were sealed inside the ark? Nothing. It didn't rain. Weather forecast? Clear and sunny. High temperatures, 85. You know. No rain in the forecast. For 7 days, nothing happened. And then it all opened up. The heavens opened up. And there was, the world was flooded. So we're about to have the beginning here of the greatest event of all human time, at least since the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, we've got a period of this eerie silence on the earth. Perhaps one last chance to think, to consider, is there something I can do? Is it too late? And that'll be up to God. Revelation 8, verse 2. It's the time for God's intervention and His judgment on mankind. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon this golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. How often have we prayed, "Thy kingdom come"? And God says, "Okay, it's finally time." And those prayers that we've been praying about "Thy kingdom come before Him," and He smells that, and it's a sweet aroma to Him. He says, "Now it's the time. I can do this. The fulfillment of all these prayers is at hand." Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and now throws it down to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake again. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So again, the beginning of the 1 year period of the day of the Lord is at hand. What is the response of mankind as the reality of what is about to happen now sets in? Brethren, they're going to know what's coming because they will have been told. Clearly, they are still being told. The witnesses have another year to go. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Here's a prophecy of what's going to happen. It says, "Wail!" You think of a wailing sound or a mournful cry. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." It's here, it's arrived. "And it will come as destruction," not from Satan the devil, this is from the Almighty. "Therefore, all hands will be limp." It's like, I can't do anything. "Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take a hold of them. They will be in pain." Here we've got our analogy again, like a woman in childbirth. "And they'll be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flame." What happens when you have tremendous anxiety? Remember what happened when Jesus Christ was in anxiety? He sweat great drops of blood. Their faces will be like flames, flames of fire perhaps, reddened. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Brethren, that's not the heavenly signs. They're past. This is probably describing the result now of the cataclysmic devastation that's going to be unleashed on this world, perhaps describing what happens after nuclear war. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. How often do we see that in our world today? That proud arrogance. And God says, I hate that attitude. Well, he says, you know, I'm going to put a stop to it. Right there, we just read that. I will stop the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. There will be humility. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more rare than the golden wedge of Ophir. What does that mean? What's a golden wedge? Well, it's a bar of gold. Okay. What's Ophir? Ophir is a country to which the vessels of Solomon traded. His ships went to Ophir. And Ophir was particularly known for producing fine gold. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will be moved out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. What are we reading here? This is global catastrophe. Millions not surviving. Millions will die. And it says it will become hard to find someone alive. How often have we found a chunk of gold laying out on the street somewhere? So, oh, this looks pretty good. It's just as rare to find a living human being, it says. And the earth's orbit also affected. These warnings are here as a witness. Mankind can never say, I didn't know. It will be without excuse. The words have been here for a long time. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 1. Ezekiel 7 verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord of God, to the land of Israel. You might be saying this now to the entire world, but it's particularly, again, who's it directed to? An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. I will send my anger against you. Again, this is not the wrath of Satan now. This is past that. I will judge you. Why? According to your ways. And I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Why? Why? What's the reason? Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the reason. That's the point. That's why God's doing all this. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster. A singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. And I will judge you according to your ways. I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare. I will not have pity. I will repay you according to your ways. Your abominations will be in your midst. See how that's repeated over and over again for emphasis? It's very clear. But notice what he says. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. They will know the Lord, the Yahweh, the Eternal, the great God. They will know who that is. Now, this is not written in hard to understand, you know, language. An end has come. My eye will not spare. I will not have pity. Joel chapter 2. I want to read these others. I'm going to go through it fairly fast. So if you want to just listen and write these down, fine. Joel 2, chapter 1, or verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A day of cloud of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for successive generations. Verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Perhaps referring to God's vast army of angels who are executing God's judgment here, carrying out his orders. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? One more, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. Zephaniah 1, 14. We don't go there very often. But listen to what it says. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. It's a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against fortified cities, against high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh will be like refuse. Now that's very graphic, and that's hard to hear. But that's the Bible. That is the Word of God. And perhaps we can read things like that, and we've read them before, and we're not shocked by it. Perhaps we go about our day-to-day routine, our cares of this world, and we go on. You know, life is good. We're too concerned about the cares of this world. But brethren, we fully need to understand what's coming and what we've just read there, what that will be like. And so I'm going to quote to you from mothersalert.org. Again, you can find anything on the internet, but here is a description of what we have just read and how it might come to pass. Outside the circle, where people will be instantly vaporized from the initial gamma radiation blast, the light from the explosion, which is many times hotter than the sun, is so bright that it will immediately and permanently blind every living thing. What did we just read? The people will be as blind. People will begin to suffer from vomiting, skin rashes, and intense, unquenchable thirst as their hair falls out in clumps. Their skin will begin to peel off. The developing firestorm is what the survivors of the initial blast will be worrying about if they can think straight at all. They will be in distress, remember? Many will have become instantly shell-shocked, incapacitated, unable to proceed. Many will simply go mad. Perhaps they are among the lucky ones as well. The firestorm produces hurricane-force winds in a matter of minutes. The fire burns so hot that the asphalt in the streets begins to melt and then burn, even as people are trying to run across it, literally melting into the pavement themselves as they run. Victims on fire jump into rivers, only to catch fire again when they surface for air. Yet it is hard to see even these pitiable souls as the least lucky ones in a nuclear attack. For the survivors of the initial blast, who do not then die in the firestorm that follows, many will die painfully over the next few weeks, often having a brief, hopeful period where they appear to be getting better. It might begin as a tingling sensation on the skin or an itching which starts shortly after the blast. These symptoms are signs that the body is starting to break down internally at the molecular level. The insides of those who get a severe dose of gamma radiation, but who manage to survive the other traumas, whose organs had once been well defined as functioning lungs and liver and heart and intestines, now begin to resemble an undefined mass of bloody pulp. Within days or weeks, the victim, usually bleeding painfully from every hole and pore in their body, at last dies and receives their final mercy. But this too will probably not be how most victims of a nuclear attack will die. A significant percentage, probably most, of the people who die from a nuclear attack will die much later from the widespread release of radioactive material into the environment. These deaths will occur all over the world for centuries to come. Scattered deaths and pockets of higher mortality rates will continue from cancer, leukemia, and other health effects, especially genetic damage to succeeding generations. Now that's hard to hear. But doesn't that match up with the descriptions that we just read from the Bible? It does. Brethren, these things are real. It is near, and it will happen. Now, please understand something. We are not reading today and talking about these things to scare you or to give nightmares to our children. And believe me, that can happen. I think we need to talk to our kids about these things, and so they don't have a fear of it. Because I know what it's like to be 12 years old and hear sermons like this. It'll scare the pants out. But it's here for reasons. It's here for us to know, for us to understand what's coming and to be prepared for it. It is Bible prophecy. It's important for us to remember that despite the punishment that God will bring on this world to humble them, we must never forget that the very definition of the word God is love. Our God is love. He is merciful and kind and compassionate. You can read the Bible from cover to cover and see examples of God's mercy and compassion. And so when we read, you know, descriptions about what a nuclear war would be like, or some of these end-time plagues, and what the last day of the Lord, what that will be like, when we read things like that, perhaps now Matthew 23, verse 37 can have even more meaning and understanding for us as we read through it. What does God say? What did He say? Matthew 23, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to save you from all these things. I wanted to envelop you in my arms. But you weren't willing. See, now your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you," okay, "you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You see, repentance will come. And that will be the eventual result of the great tribulation in the day of the Lord. As we've read so many times in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll read one more time in chapter 12 of Ezekiel and verse 15. When this happens, and as the day of the Lord begins to draw to a close, verse 15, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But," God says, "I will spare a few of their men from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, so that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles, among all the unconverted. They will declare the works of God wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." And that is God's objective. And that has to be our objective today, to know the Lord. So the next time we will open the seventh seal. We'll go through the trumpet plagues, the three woes, the seven thunders. We'll talk about Armageddon, and we will conclude with day one of the world tomorrow.